and more wisdom and eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher, to lead us, to guide us. Anything that you want me to say, Holy Spirit, I trust you to speak right now, Father. This is, let everyone who hear this message, Father, understand what you're doing and what you're saying, and give us hope, give us strength, give us joy and purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So there's going to be a time when God's going to come, and the Bible talks about there's going to be a judgment coming first to his house, right? And then after that is going to be the nation. And if we are doing well, we don't have to worry. If we're doing what God called us to do, we'll be fine. We'll be happy. All right, yes, God, I'm ready. And now, God is a good God. How many know that? He's a very good God. Right? And now we're going to move from Zechariah 13. Zechariah is the second last book in the Old Testament. And now we're going to go to verse 14. Verse 1 to 2, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nation to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the house rifle and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." Now, this is interesting. God will not fight those nations until they come against Jerusalem. God is the God of justice. He can't just strike someone for no reason. But those nations who's going to come against Jerusalem, right? Now, some people came to me and said, "Do you know Israel is not a very, like, this is not a, what they're doing is wrong, is bad, the government done this, done that." Now, I don't go into this politics. What I'm getting into here is what the Word of God say. Let's put it straight here. This is what the Bible say, right? I'm not going to say, "Oh, God, you know, you can debate that when we go to heaven one day, why God's doing this." But right now, I'm just reading from what the prophet has spoken. So those nation who's going to come against Jerusalem, they're going to take half of the inhabitant captive, right? And what is that saying as well? That there's going to be persecution to the church as well. Half, kind of, is going to be kind of taken away. And we're looking, it may not be here in North America, but you will see that there's going to be a lot of believers in the other nation that will not be allowed, you know, to preach, because Jerusalem is almost like the same representation of what the church is, the new Jerusalem, the new things that God is doing. So what God is saying is this: when this happened, right, I now will go after this nation. I will fight them. That's what verse 3 says. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight this nation as he fight in the days of battle." How many have seen God fighting in the day of battle? I mean, this is going to be a real, real thing, right? It's going to be real, and God is going to be part fighting that battle. Who did he fight? Those nations. Now, where do we stand here? Pray that the nation of Canada is not one of these nations surrounding Jerusalem. If that happened, then I'm glad that what the... Some people don't like Harper. That's still not my problem. Whatever you like him, you don't like him, or it is not that the Bible says pray for our government, so we pray for whoever is in the government. But the thing is this, they decided to align with Israel. Thank God, because battle is not coming over us. You don't want God to fight us. If God, you're fighting against God, man, guess who's going to win? We don't have a chance to stand. So pray that the government will not make that decision. And a lot of people are trying hard to make this happen, but pray for the government. "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and his, which faced Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two in east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain will be moved forward to the north, and half will move toward the south." Now, this valley that we're talking about, it has already a valley right now. If you've been to Israel, when you go to the Dead Sea, you see one side is Israel, the other side is Lebanon, and you realize that this whole valley, it's huge. As far as you can see, it's been done by an earthquake. But some people say that prophetic word is already fulfilled. But I believe that there's going to be another earthquake that's going to split that, right? We call it the Valley of the Kings. But I believe that this valley is going to split even bigger when this happens. All right? Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, and the mountain valley shall reach to Hazar. Yes, you shall flee, and you shall flee from the earthquake. And I want you to read these scriptures right now in verse 5. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, say, if you're going to flee, there's going to be this earthquake that's happening. So think about this. The nation gathered around Jerusalem, half of the people, inhabitants, been taken captive. God's going to come in battle, he's going to fight them, it's going to be an earthquake. And when this earthquake takes place, people's going to run away. What's the purpose to fight, take Jerusalem when an earthquake comes? You can't stay there. You flee, man. You run for your life. So all the nations going to flee. And when he says this, as in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Verse the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. It's talking about the return, the coming of the Lord. Right? Now, this man, this king of Judah, this Uzziah, it's not Uzziah who touched the Ark of the Covenant. This is another Uzziah. This is Uzziah. Who is Uzziah? Just to take a very quick... this was a man who has been serving God. The Bible says that he walked with God and God blessed him as long as he was walking with God. Right? He was a king for 52 years. And then Uzziah started to take pride in his heart. And because of that pride, it was his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord. And this is written in 2 Chronicles 26. I gave you that chapter last Sunday, but you want to read that. 2 Chronicles 26. And it says this, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and the entire of the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So even desecrate the table of incense. Okay, so this is a very prophetic sign of king who choose to say, I'm going to walk with you, God. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do this for you. Walk with God. Now, who are the kings today? They are basically the leaders of the nation. They are the president, the prime minister, this kind of thing. And so, as in those days, it's going to be the same as in the days of Uzziah. Doesn't matter how they start, it's how they finish, how they end. And when you say this, then the pride will come. And you will find that there's a lot of people, doesn't matter what is their name, which nation they govern, and all this kind of thing, it's going to be like Uzziah. They're going to rise up, and they're going to literally come against the temple, which talk about the church. And this is a sign that you will see that it's going to take place, right? And okay, in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 9, it says the high place of Uzziah will be destroyed, and the sanctuary of Israel will be ruined with my sword, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. And this is very interesting scriptures as well. Jeroboam, the king of Jeroboam, is a king who literally they have a nickname for him. They call him, he's the man who brings sin to Israel. He's the man who brings sin. You know, we're talking about, okay, in the state, like who's the first one who sinned? All the people say it's Adam and Eve. But in Israel, in his days, if you said, who brings sin? Who's the first one who sinned? They said, Jeroboam. Who was Jeroboam? He was a supervisor under King Solomon. And what was his job? He was making people, he was forcing them to do labor force, literally making people become slaves. Make them work, pay them little. Now, this is very, very key understanding right now. If you understand that scriptures, you will understand that this are what is happening today. Big corporations are making people working, pay them little. How many of you have been watching what happened in Wall Street? You watch that? Some call it, there's a movement called the Global Revolution. They try to, and they go in the street of New York, Wall Street. 2-3 weeks ago, there was about over 20,000 people on the street of Wall Street. Now it's spreading around the world. And now they have another one called Occupy. How many heard about it? You never heard? You don't heard that? Okay, go on CNN, go type Occupy, and you realize that it's more than over 10 states. And what they're doing, they're protesting against big companies who's making profit. They don't care for people. They're not paying people. They're not paying them their wages. They literally workforce. And a lot of them, there was a picture of a lady who literally was 85. She said, I have so much hate right now because she lost all her saving. You know, the mortgage company, they went bankrupt. How many heard about the bankruptcy happening in the state? How many heard about the finance happening around? So everything is right there, what we're seeing right now. That king's going to rise up. They're going to make people workforce. They're going to destroy. We're going to go to Israel. So all these kind of things happening. Occupy, guess what? That movement is coming to Canada. They're going to be in downtown Toronto in the finance district sometime, I think next weekend or something. And they're also going to Vancouver. They're going to make a big rally in Vancouver. And they say people, you know, over profit. Not profit over people. That's why they're speaking so loud. So this is the sign of what is happening right now. We need to have our eyes open and keep watching these things. So in those days, before the Lord returned, God said it's going to be like in the days of Uzziah. And what is Uzziah? It's also a reflection of what happened in 2 Chronicles in the king of Jeroboam. Right. There's another passage reflect what is written in Zechariah. It's in Amos chapter 7. You want to turn with me to Amos. Right. How many of you have, I gave you that chapter last week, how many have had a chance to look at it? Okay. Amos chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 7. Thus he showed me, you can write it down when Amos chapter 7, verse 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, and a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am sending a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high place of Azar, which means sacrifice. And where's the place of sacrifice for Israel? It's Jerusalem. So the high place of Azar shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. We just saw in 2 Chronicles, you're talking about Jeroboam, and Amos prophesied the same thing. I will rise my sword against the house of Jeroboam, which means you know, taking captive, this kind of thing. So when Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his word. Now, one thing about Jeroboam, Jeroboam has erected two towers that people will go and bring incense, and literally he, one the tower called Dan, the other one called Bethel. But it's not the one, the Bethel that we know from Jacob's, that when he made God face to face. This is a place where he asked people to bring their offering, to bring their gold, to bring their silver, and to worship the idol, and he built golden calves. And if you look at this, it's all, I can't go in too much detail, but if you look at this, this almost look like what happened at 9/11, the Twin Tower. Two towers he erected, but people bring their money into it, all right? And it was an abomination. Okay, so verse 11, Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive. That's verse 11. From their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seers, flee to the land of Judah, eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is a king's sanctuary, it is royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I'm not a prophet. You have to capture this. You have your Bible, you have a pen, you want to highlight that part. It's key scriptures right now. I am no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman, and I was a tender of sycamore fruit tree. You see that word? Sycamore. Okay. What is sycamore? Sycamore is the same family as a fig tree, but has blackberry, have berry with it. Right? So sometimes when you look at the scripture, they say the fig tree, it can also mean, some scriptures say it's a sycamore tree, right? This is what he says. Let me read again. I'm not a prophet, nor was the son of a prophet. I've never been grew up knowing what prophecy, I don't know. But I'm a herdsman, right? I tended the sycamore fruits. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. This man was a fig tree. He was picking fig, sycamore. And God said to him, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Do not prophesy against Israel. Do not sprout against the house of Isaac. Verse 17, verse say the Lord, your wife shall... Okay, we won't go this one. All right? Now, I think I have laid down something very interesting so that you're able to understand the next one. Somebody sent me a link of a website. Actually, it was Christopher. Thank Christopher for the link. I'm going to show this to you. My resolution is gone. Okay. All right. This is on Sidrod website. You can go there. You can find it. Can we have the lights off, Ferdinand? Robert, any one of you? And this is a rabbi, Jonathan Kahn, who literally has spent a lot of time study the last days, this kind of thing. So, make sure we have the audio. I'm not going to be able to play the whole thing for you, but only a portion, just enough for me to cover what I want to say here. So I want you to pay attention to...
normalcy. It was to wake them up, a wake-up call, but they did not wake up, or they chose to keep defying God. Instead of repenting, turning back to God, they became even more defiant, and they made a vow, and that vow is Isaiah 9:10. They said this, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. the sycamores have been cut down, but we will plant cedars in their place. And what that meant was, we're not going to be humbled. We're not going to turn back. We're going to continue away from God. In fact, we're going to come back even stronger. We're going to replace weaker things with stronger things.
It's like a defiant
exactly.
spirit.
It's defiant. You said the commentaries on this always do that same word. They say they breathe the spirit of defiance. Exactly.
So okay, that's that was ancient Israel. And, right. and warning after warning,
right.
God, I can almost feel God's heart saying, I do not want to see you destroyed. You're my firstborn. Please heed the warnings. But Jonathan, why did you feel that this was a warning, a prototype, if you will, for the United States of America?
Okay, well, ancient Israel did not turn and they were destroyed. So now we have America. America was also founded on God's word, was founded to fulfill his purpose. America has also been turning and turning more and more rapidly away from God and his ways. God in his mercy calls out to a nation, and if it doesn't respond, the callings get more severe. And what happened now is the first harbinger, or the first thing that happened was the breach, was that lifting up of the national security, allowing an enemy to strike the land. A wake-up call.
You're talking about 9/11.
Well, now, yeah. Yeah, not, that was for ages, but now God did it with America. That happened on exactly September 11, 2001. The national defense of America, the hedge was lifted up. He allowed an enemy to strike, same way, limited scope, traumatized the nation, a wake-up call. 9/11 was an alarm, seeking to save America from the road it's going on.
Oh, okay, so the progressive judgments were 9 harbingers, 9 yes. warnings. Let's talk about one, the Gezit stone.
Okay, this is what happened. If you look at the key of Isaiah 9:10, it says, the bricks have fallen, but we will replace them with hewn stone.
What is hewn
stone? Hewn stone, yeah, in Hebrew it's the word Gezit. Gezit means cut. Quarried, taken out of mountain rock. It's a strong thing. They made it into a big rectangular mass of stone. What they were saying is there was destruction and it was clay bricks, but we're going to come back stronger as a nation. So we're going to take a stronger thing. We're going to build higher and bigger and better. So what they did is they took these gazit stones. They went to the quarries of the mountains, cut it out, brought it back to the ground of destruction where the bricks had fallen, and there they vowed, with this, we're going to rebuild the nation. Okay.
That's Israel. What about America?
Well, that's the thing. This is what happened. I mean, it's after 9/11 in New York, they went to the mountains. They quarried out a rock, a 20-ton rectangular block. According to the harbinger, it has to be brought back to the ground of destruction. They bring it to New York City, bring it to Ground Zero, place it on the pavement of Ground Zero. They have a ceremony around the stone. They have leaders there, Governor of New York, Governor of New Jersey, the mayor. They pronounce vows of defiance over the stone. They said, this is with this stone, America's going to come back stronger than ever. We're going to rebuild. In fact, you said the spirit of defiance. That's what the commentaries say about this. The governor of New York actually says, we are the heirs of the spirit of defiance as we lay this stone.
And he used the word defiance?
He used not just defiance. He used the word spirit of defiance. He said, we are spirit of defiance. You see this over and over again.
If there was just one parallel between Israel and what happened to them and their eventual destruction, and one parallel with the United States, we might say, so what? But there are 9 harbingers with progressive judgments. This may be, no, this is the most important prophetic show you will ever see. We'll be right back after this word.
Okay. We'll be right back.
I'm just going to pause it for a moment. We're going to watch the second part of it. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Harbinger means a foreshadow or a sign of what's about to take place. Isaiah 9, we're going to read from... Isaiah 9 was also a prophetic word about a child is going to be born, a child is going to be given, right? And from verse 6. And then from verse 8, it says, the Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart. Again, it's good again about this arrogance, this pride that's going to hit, right? And how many saw what happened in Libya and all the leaders, the pride and arrogance, all this kind of thing. So watch out, that doesn't Watch out for these people. Watch out for the leaders. Watch out for the Jeroboam in our days. Okay? He said, the brick has fallen, but we will rebuild with huge stone. Huge stone, literally a stone that God said, not been chiseled by tools. And when he said this, the sycamore are cut down. We are very prophetic key here. If you have this in your Bible, you want to underline this. But we will replace them with cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemy on, the Syrian before and the Philistine behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. Right? Okay. Right. You want to write this down as well. Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. Exodus 20. Verse 25. To put this into place, what did I say? Exodus, whatever. He said, if God said this, he said, if you will make me an altar of stone, if you're going to build an altar, what did Jeroboam was defining the altar of incense, right? And he said, if you're going to build an altar for me, an altar of stone, this is what he say in verse 25. You shall not build it of huge stone. Don't build an altar with a huge stone. Don't. For if you lift up your tools on it, you have polluted the altar. You're not, this is not, I'm not going to receive that altar. All right. Now, let's keep on. Can I have the lights off? Let's watch the next part.
And was able to put this together. Now, Jonathan, there's a mystery about the trees. Explain yes. that yeah. to me.
The key in Isaiah 9:10 says, the next part of it says, the sycamores have been cut down. Now, what is that? The Assyrians came in, that strike, that warning strike, they ravaged the land, the sycamores were ravaged, and it's a sign of, biblical sign of judgment, because actually it occurs in Egypt. There's a psalm that says God struck down the sycamore, national judgment, a sign of uprooting. God was going to uproot the nation if it didn't turn back to him. So the sycamores have fallen, but what does that have to do with America? First of all, the terrorists of 9/11 weren't interested in sycamores. They struck cities, not fields. So the sycamore has to be struck down, sign of national judgment. So what happens? Amazing, eerie thing. On 9/11, the last tower, the Northern Tower, as it's crashing to the ground, sends out a beam into the air. And it just so happens all around at Ground Zero, there's concrete asphalt buildings, but there's one little plot of land that has soil. And growing, it strikes an object. The object is a tree. What kind of tree? It's the sycamore. Sycamore just happened to be growing at the corner of Ground Zero, is struck down, the sign of national judgment. But how?
From the wreckage, something fell from the tower.
It shoots it across.
Is a sign of national judgment.
Yes, absolutely. And you say, well, how could, well, first of all, this was the, you know, the sycamore of Israel was the Middle Eastern sycamore. It matched Israel, but God translated the harbinger. This is the Western sycamore, which is named after that very Middle Eastern sycamore of 9/11 of Isaiah 9:10. Happens to be struck down right at the corner of Ground Zero. And the people, there's something strange about the harbingers. They make signs of them. They take the fallen sycamore and they make it a sign, and they call it the sycamore of Ground Zero. People gather, they put it on display, and they have no idea. It's supposed to be a symbol of hope. They have no idea this is an ancient harbinger of judgment of a nation, of uprooting. If it doesn't turn back to God.
Tell me the second tree.
Okay, you go on right, it's like in progression, precisely down the prophecy. It says, the sycamores have fallen, but Israel vows, we will plant cedars in their place. Same thing as the stone. They're saying, okay, you struck down our sycamores, God, we're not going to be humbled. We're going to take a stronger tree, the cedar, and we're going to rise like that tree. It's going to be a symbol of the nation. We're going to come back stronger than ever. So they will. The sign is, the harbinger is, they plant the cedar, except the cedar, the word, of course, is English. The original word is the erez tree, erez. Erez means cedar, but it also means any conifer tree, a coniferous tree. Literally, the most exact translation is panacea tree. So just keep that in mind. The harbinger has to be, they have to take the sycamore out and replace it, not with another sycamore, which would be natural, but with a panacea tree or an erez tree. So would this happen? Strange thing. In 2003, November, a tree appears in the sky. It's on a crane. They are lowering it down to get an exact spot. They lower it over the corner of Ground Zero to get it in the exact spot where the sycamore had been struck down. What was the tree? It was a conifer tree. It was a panacea tree. It was the exact Erez tree of the scriptures of Isaiah 9:10. And the same thing, they make it a sign. They call it the tree of hope. For Israel, they're saying, this is our hope. We're going to come back stronger than ever. Called a tree of hope. They gather, have a ceremony around it. A man pronounces things over it, and it celebrates human defiance. And it's the exact harbinger. They don't know what they're doing, but nobody knows what they're doing. No human hand is putting this together. I mean, the terrorists didn't try to strike down a sycamore, nor did they try to put this the matches up. But it all comes into place. It's the replaying of the ancient drama of judgment.
Okay. Now tell me about a third tree, the buttonwood tree.
Okay, well, okay, here's the principle. God says when there's a judgment for a nation, he says, I will expose its foundations. Kind of like destroying a house to the foundation. What are the foundations of a nation? The foundations of a nation are what it trusts in, or what it was built upon, or its powers. America's powers, physically, are military and economic or financial. So if we're going to see this, then we're going to see a mystery here that in 9/11, it exposes America's foundation. So where was America's financial foundation? Well, island of Manhattan, it's always been the center. That's where they had a trading post.
Of course.
They set up a wall to defend themselves. They put up shops. It became known as Wall Street. But how did Wall Street become the financial, the foundation of America's rise as a superpower? It happened in the late 18th century. 24 merchants from New York City gather in a secret meeting. Then from that meeting, they sign a document. That becomes the Buttonwood Association. Buttonwood Association later becomes known as the New York Stock Exchange, Wall Street. So the foundation of America's power in economic is all linked to this word buttonwood. So what is this buttonwood? What does that have to do with? Buttonwood stands for a tree. And it was a tree. Why? Because there was a tree that stood in Wall Street that they did their business. They signed the document under. So the foundation of American power in finance is linked to this buttonwood. And many people in Wall Street know this. So what kind of tree was it? It was the sycamore. The same as the sixth harbinger that was struck down on 9/11. This was the symbol of the striking down of the financial power of America. And not only that, signs appear. They make this bronze statue of the fallen sycamore, of the roots, a symbol of uprootedness, and they place it not on Ground Zero, they place it on Wall Street. So now on the place that is the foundation of America, of its power financially, on the place that was symbolized by a sycamore tree living, the rise of America, now is a symbol of a dead, uprooted sycamore tree struck down by 9/11, the sign, I will expose its foundations. If America does not turn back, America will lose its financial place in the world.
Progressive judgments. Wait till you hear about the vows and the people involved in these vows that line up with exactly what ancient Israel did. But it happened right here in the U.S. of A. Don't go away. Be right back.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural.
America. I'm going to forward it. How many think it's you want to hear more? All right.
But I want to understand the vows that this is so phenomenal. Explain
okay.
This.
Yeah, everything goes according to Isaiah 9:10, the key of a nation's judgment. And so now in America, here's what happened in ancient Israel. This harbinger now is the vow itself, and that is the actual proclaiming or speaking of the vow of defiance, Isaiah 9:10. So here's the thing. Who would have said it? The leaders had to have said it, because it wouldn't be significant if they did. If it wasn't the leaders. It represents the nation, represents, we are not going to turn back to you, God. We're going to rebuild. We're going to come back stronger than ever, Isaiah 9:10. So what has to happen for this harbinger to manifest now in America is that a leader, a national leader, has to say the vow, has to actually utter the ancient vow, has to happen in the capital city. That's where they would have said it, in ancient Israel, in the capital city, and has to be done publicly. So could this have happened? The problem is, what national leader is going to want to pronounce judgment on America?
Of course.
And no one would intentionally. So here's what happened. Amazing. On the third anniversary of 9/11, this is September 11th, 2004, in the capital city, Washington, before, at a public setting, the vice presidential candidate for the office, the Democratic ticket. He rises up.
This is John Edwards.
This is John Edwards. Okay. He rises up and he begins a speech. He's supposed to be talking about 9/11 and he thinks it's going to be inspiring. And this is what he says. Today on this day of remembrance and mourning, we have the Lord's word to get us through. Then he says it. The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. He actually gives the vow of judgment on a nation. He doesn't know what he's doing, but he's actually pronouncing judgment.
So it's like a replay of what happened in ancient Israel is happening in the United States.
It's exactly. And out of 30,000 scriptures, you know, that you choose from for inspiring, you don't choose this one. In fact, people don't even know this one. He says it. This is the vow that pronounces judgment, and it's identifying America as the nation under judgment, turning away from God. And he doesn't only do that. He builds his whole speech around this. He goes on to say, we are putting cedars up. We are, he's speaking favor. We are putting up the stones, and those cedars shall rise where those. He goes on and on. The whole speech is Isaiah 9:10, and he has no idea. He's speaking figuratively. He has no idea. Actually, there was a tree that the sycamore. There actually was this. All these things happened. He has no idea.
He's being a prophet and doesn't realize it. But it's a prophet of judgment. And what I find interesting is, shortly thereafter, he fell into disgrace. Now, there was a second vow.
Yes. Now, the other harbinger, well, this is the vow, is also a prophecy. It's spoken before these things happen. It says, we will do this. So Israel said it before it would happen. Also becomes a matter of national record through Isaiah. Becomes part of Isaiah. So for this to happen, same thing. It's got to be a leader, capital city, but spoken before these things happen. In other words, right soon after the event, and it becomes a matter of national record. It speaks prophetically. So could this have happened? Amazing. On the day after 9/11, the very day, that morning, America has to give its response to the world. So this is really significant prophetically. America has to, this is the response of America to this judgment or this calamity. So what happens? The man appointed to do this is the Senate Majority Leader, the head of the Senate. Senate represents the nation, and he is Tom Daschle. And he is to come up and do, he's the man appointed. He gives the thing, and he gives a speech, and here's what happens. Bizarre, ominous, eerie, and profound. At the end of the speech, he closes with his pinnacle. He says, I know there's only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation, but I think there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times.
Of all the scriptures, he picks that one.
Amazing. I mean, and then he says it from the Capitol Hill, from the floor of the Senate, national record. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stones. Fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. And then he goes on. So he's actually, the very day after, pronouncing judgment, linking it all together to ancient Israel. And then he goes on to say, it's not just Israel, it's our vow now. He says, that is what we, America, will do. In other words, this is going to be American policy. We will rebuild. We will recover. He is speaking prophetically. He has no idea that there actually is a tree that day that was just found. He has no idea that years later, all these things he says are actually going to happen at ground zero. He is predicting that America, he's prophesying that America is going to go the course of defiance as ancient Israel. He's setting a course without realizing.
So John Edwards does this.
Yes.
He shortly falls, almost a prophetic sign. Tom Daschle then fell into disgrace when he was asked to be part of the cabinet, if you remember.
Yes.
But here's the amazing thing to me. President Barack Obama knows nothing about any of this. But President Barack Obama is also involved in this vow of national defiance. And Jonathan, you told me that there is even a key, a mystery, if you will, to the economic judgment that will hit America as part of the progressive judgments that are occurring.
That is hitting, that the harbingers, this is not the end, this is the beginning, because the harbingers are going to touch everything. They're going to touch the American economy. They're going to touch the world economy. They're going to actually determine the exact days when these calamities are going to happen. And it's amazing. It's going to touch, in fact, it is already touching everyone listening. And every American and their bank account and everything else is in an ancient mystery.
Next week, you will understand a key from the Bible that gives an understanding of why the shaking financially is occurring in America. Very few people understand this. It takes someone with a Jewish background that understands the ancient prophets. What happened in Israel is happening in the United States of America.
Interesting, right? When I was getting my message 2 weeks ago, doing first one, and I know this is what I'm going to talk, and somehow this is putting on same week on Seed Road. I thought, man, what a coincidence. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Right. What happened before 9/11? What is before 9/11? It's very simple. It's 9/10. So as a 9/10. Does that make sense? It's a prophetic word before 9/11. So it's easy to remember. Where do we go from here? Okay. I want you to follow what's happening as well around, and go and type Occupy, and you will find that all of these things that's happening, people are now protesting on the street, all this kind of thing, and then global revolution. Actually, I have a link to their secret network that they're putting out things, talking about what to do, asking a lot of question and answer, this kind of thing. So it's very interesting how it's now going global. Not only that, but a couple of nations in Europe are also start to do that. Italy is part of them. Sweden is going to do the same. Germany is going to be on the right again. So it's now this thing's going to go around the world. All this financial, you know, happened in Greece, all the finance, the debt and everything. So it's going to be an awakening of what the God spoke about, Jeroboam and Uzziah, the pride of the leaders. Very, very, very interesting is this. Let me go this here. Right. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It said, two men went to pray. One Pharisees and one tax collectors. How many know that parable? One is like the king Uzziah. One is Jeroboam. One is a tax collector. He's taxing people. One is the Pharisees. I mean, Jesus probably know what's going to take place when he talk about this parable. It's most like parables, like prophecy for us today. Right? Two men went up in the temple to pray, verse 10, and one Pharisee, one tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed, verse 7, God, I thank you, but I am not like other men. That's what the king's going to say. I'm not extortionate, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, not even like these collectors. So the king is going to look at big people who run corporations and always say, I'm not like these tax collectors who collect money and you know, what is this two major mortgage company? Fannie Mac, you know? Yeah. You know, and that's why, and we're going to, this is, and I fast twice a week, I give tithe to all that I possess, and the tax collectors standing afar would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, say, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man will went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalt himself will be lower based, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. Now, I use this especially when we do the house of prayer. You don't want to pray with the Pharisees, but also you want to be careful with the tax collectors. Which one do you want to have as a friend? One to take your money away, but this is something interesting. Or someone who's live a righteous, good life, not thing, but who's arrogant and pride. So basically, this is a parable, but I feel it's a very, not just a parable for this season. It's very interesting for what's happening now. I want you also to turn to the next chapter. Right? Okay. Luke chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 1. Hold on to your seat, because you're going to jump, some of you, right? So, and Jesus entered, passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacharias, who was a chief, tax collectors. You know that story. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, to see who is Jesus, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. In verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree. The tax collectors is going to go back to this sycamore. Do you think the Bible put that for purpose? That those tax collectors, he ran to the sycamore tree, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up, he saw him and said to him, "Zacharias, make haste, come down, for today I must stay in your house." And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they were all murmuring, "He has gone to be guests with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacharias stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor." It's a good thing. Verse to lend to the poor. Now he started to realize what he has to do. "And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save which was lost." Now, this is very interesting here. We're going to see a time and a season that the rich people are going to go to a place of, like Zacharias, going on the sycamore tree, realizing their sin. And a lot of people will not understand why Jesus go with a tax collector. He's the worst sinner right now. Why are you going to his house? It's also going to tell us that the church is now going to go and have a meeting with these people. And a lot of people will not like that. Why do you now fellowship with those who are rich? What's wrong with you? You don't like the poor, what, now you become something or whatever. It's not that. It's what is the prophecy is about. God is going now to reach to the house of those who are tax collectors for the right move, the right thing. And I'll tell you what, the church is going to, the prophetic about, you know, that God is going to restore the wealth of the saint. You know, it's going to be a restoration of that coming to the church, right? So basically, if I've done anything wrong, we're going to return it back 4 times more. How many like that? Right. Let me give you more another things to get excited for. I was saying this to my wife the other day. I said, you know what, Steve Jobs, and you know the story about he just died and everything, but what if we go and raise him from the dead? What if we go and raise this guy from the dead, right? And what if God want him to raise, come back from the dead? What would happen? Try to think about it. Try to dream a little bit about it. I mean, if that happened, it's not because we want to be rich and famous, but automatically that news is going to go around the world. Let's say Bob did that, and suddenly Bob Hudson is going to be well known around the world. He raised Steve Jobs from the dead. And Steve Jobs has, I don't know, this company, $300+ billion, whatever, and his own fortune is like $20+ billion. I don't think he have a problem to give Bob half of his fortune. And overnight, something like this happened. And suddenly, where do you live, Bob? I live in Ajax. Next thing, like people from China, India, where is that? We check it out. Oh, it's in Canada. It's, you know, near Toronto. It's Ajax. So suddenly Ajax come on the map again. So just using that illustration, this is basically something similar what God is saying about these tax collectors are now going to turn back to the Lord. Now, if they turn back, I don't know. I'm not going to prophesy their will, but this is what I see here. But this is very interesting. Right? Jesus walked one day and he saw the sycamore tree. He saw a fig tree. Remember the story? And the Bible says he wanted to eat. And the fruit of or the fig is literally, they call it the humble fruit. So he wanted to be eating that fruit, and he didn't see anything, and guess what? Right? Okay, turn to me to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to show you something here which is going to give you a little bit more perspective of what God is doing in this time. Let me. Where is it right now? Let me see. Chapter 11. Verse 13. All right. He says, asking from far fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. He went and he found nothing but leaves. It was not the season for fig. And respond, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. It was literally judgment on that tree. Right? And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. Guess what he did? He began to drive out, you know, all the table of money changers. There was something about money that Jesus went and turned upside down. What we see happening in the financial right now, it's like almost like God is doing something in the finance area, turning upside down all the money changers table. He would not allow anyone to carry ware through the temple, but he taught, saying, it is not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it the den of thieves. Now, if you look at this, you realize some of the finance that I believe God is talking about, this is going to be, now the money is going to turn into what? A house of prayer. You have made it a band of robbers. What they were doing, they were taking money, they were in the temple, they were buying and selling dough, selling things. Jesus don't like that being used for that purpose. He turned it upside down and he said, now it should be called, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it den of. So understand these people. God wants the finance of this world to be used the house of prayer. What is the house of prayer? Basically, you can relate it to its church. It's basically you turn your house, you make it a church. That's why I believe this is a time and a season we start doing house of prayer. We want to start in our three cities, right? Are you getting there? Right. Okay. My house should be called a house of prayer. And the scribe and the Pharisees heard and sought how they might destroy him, for they fear him because of all the people were astonished of his teaching. And even when he had come, he went out of the city. Now, the next day, verse 20, in the morning they passed by and they saw the fig tree, the sycamore tree, has dried from the roots. That's what you saw. And that was my message for you this week. And they put that on the video. It's kind of expand the message. And Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus said to them, have faith, be sure that as I said to you, whoever said to this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believe in the things he said, he will have whatever he said. Therefore, I said to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you will have them. And I believe Jesus have already seen things, and he believes what's going to take place. Now, very interestingly is this. Right after this turning around, the money changes, the things that God is establishing here, the very next move that God is going to do, it's listed, and it says this, that the parable of the 10 servant, we have, what do we have? They have the talents, right? And then he said, those have, what have you done with it? Oh, I have hide it, I have used it, and everything. And then he said this in Luke chapter 9. This is in Luke chapter 9. And then he said this, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. And verse 20, verse 28 to 40, it said, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build and embark against you, encircle you, and hem you in every side, talking about again to you. So everything is attached to what the scriptures is saying right now. And when you see this kind of thing, God is also coming to the church, the house of prayer. My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, right? This is where we need to go, folks. I would encourage you, when we have a night where we say we're going to have a night of prayer, a house of prayer, we're going to open. The next one is going to be in Whitby. It's going to be Brendan and Malcolm. It's going to be in their house, joining in. And then the next thing that God is doing is he's going to look at the servant, his servant, say, have you been using your talent or have you hide it? What are you doing right now for the kingdom of God? That's what's happening. More will have more. If you don't use it, you will lose what you have, right? Somebody say, I don't have this gift, I don't have that, but you have something, right? And then verse 44 says, they will dash you to the ground, and you and your children with your wall, they will not leave one stone another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They will not leave one stone another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you, right? I will encourage you to read this chapter back home and go to, if you want to go to Sid Rod's website and get more. Now I'm going to close in this. This is how many get this at home this week? You probably still have it, or you haven't thrown in the garbage. All right. Interestingly is this. I don't know. Jesus said, let there be a sign to you. But I don't know if it's may mean something for someone, but it's kind of strike me. If you go on page 6, this week, at the bottom here, it's a 9/11 anniversary. There's an article of 9/11 here, but then there's a picture of Apple, the iPhone, and it says this, your time is limited, so don't waste it. Do we recognize the sign? It's interesting. I was watching this. It's almost like, do you get it? Did you get it? Your time is limited, so don't waste it, Steve Jobs. I want to encourage you guys, if you're feeling a little bit lukewarm, this is not the time to be lukewarm right now. This is time to be on fire for God. This is a time to run to Him. Don't be the two-thirds who don't know what to do. Don't be the servant who's not doing anything for the kingdom of God. Because that is going to be the next move of the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, if that tower come down, man, God can do anything He wants. He can make somebody say something without even knowing what they're saying. Now, what we watch here is part one. There's another part two. We're not going to play today because of time, but I'll encourage you to go and check it out. All right, this is what we're going to do. This is what I felt we're going to do today. As God is stirring in your heart right now, I'm going to ask the worship team just to sing one song. I want to end this meeting into a time of worship right now. Okay, I want you to come back, turn your heart to the heart of worship. I want you to become who God called you to be, a worshiper, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. How many of you are glad you're here today? How many know that this is not just for you? I'd encourage you to go and take this message, forward it to someone, send the link to somebody you know. Say, guys, why don't you watch that? You know, be like the Samaritan woman at the well who said, by the way, can you just take a look at this and see what's happening? And shake. If some of you have friends who are believers but are not really, really on fire for God, they are looking everything in this world, but their eyes is not on the Lord. It's time to return. Right? So there's the address at the back for the house of prayer on next week. We're going to post it on our website, our newsletter. And just for you to, I want you to understand, we're not just doing this for just for the sake of doing the house of prayer. There is a purpose right now to, my house shall be called house of prayer. Now, let me say this as well. We are also, I'm really very interested in praying. God, help us, Father. Make sure that the house of prayer we're doing right now is not the one like in the King's David, Uzzah, who touched the Ark of the Covenant and died because of clean and unclean and impure heart. Just wanted to help. Your ministry to the Lord, not just to help. That's not what God... We've been asked... No, okay, let's move. But then King David said, we cannot carry on. The wheel is broken of the cart, and we need to find a place. So they find this man called Obed-Edom. I like that guy. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in his house. And the Bible says that Obed started to prosper. He started to flourish. He started to become wealthy and successful. Everything he does prosper. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant is in his house. I don't know about you, but I want my house to prosper. But you don't just want that prosperity without having a clean hand and pure heart. You don't want to help to do a house of prayer. That's not the house we're looking for. We're looking at people who's like, I want to, you know, bring the presence of God in my home again. And this is an opportunity right now, guys. We're asking people, if you feel God is telling you to open your home, cleanse your home first. Do a cleansing in the four walls of your house before the house of prayer come. Is that okay? All right. Let's stand. And I'm going to ask you to do this. I want to invite you guys, people, men of God, women of God, if you feel like you need to come forward to worship a little bit this morning, then just come forward. I'm not putting any pressure, but you feel like you're comfortable at the back, that's fine. But I would encourage you to step in. We're not going to kind of do a laying of hand ministry praying for each other. We just want you to minister to the Lord yourself, to worship Him, Spirit and Truth. All right, so why don't you guys come and we do this? All right, you know the song? Hosanna? Yeah, Hosanna. Happy Thanksgiving, by the way.
Hosanna! my heart.